So we are in a sermon series still called Quotable Characters, in which we're looking at characters specifically in the Old Testament that have these quotable sayings or ancient proverbs for modern day faith is what we've subtitled this series. Every week what I've been doing is asking you, kind of testing you, I guess, is what I've been doing, but to see if you remember them, if they're sticking with you, okay? So the first week we looked at the character of Jacob. Remember, he found this place, he ended up dubbing the place Bethel, the house of God, and he said, surely, close enough, yes, perfect, okay. And then the next week after that, we looked at the character of Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his own brothers. And at the end of Genesis, we see that he's finally had this opportunity to connect again with his brothers. They're finally seeking some form of reconciliation with him. And he says to them, me. But, oh, okay, that's kind of cheating. Helen, wait till they try to say it and then put it up. Also, I know Tamara actually had this idea of actually slipping a little insert in your bulletin that also has them listed there, so don't cheat either on that way. The week after that, who did we look at? Moses. Moses. We looked at Moses. The Israelites have come out of Egypt. They're standing in front of the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is coming after them, and Moses said to them, the Lord will, you need only, yes. And then, what was it, last week? We looked at another character that starts with a J, Jacob. We looked at Jacob, who took his, was it Jacob? Yeah, it was Jacob, right? Joshua, oh my goodness. There's too many J's in Scripture. We looked at Joshua, when he's renewing the covenant with Israel, he's inspiring them, he's reminding them of all that God has done to hold up his end of the covenant, and he says to the people of Israel, but... Yeah, that one was an easy one. I get it. I let you have that one. All right. Not so bad. Not so bad, you guys. Okay. Well, we've looked at four men in these first four sermons. We've got four more sermons in this series. So then it's about time we look at a couple women. All right? So we're going to turn to the book of Ruth this morning. Ruth chapter 1. So if you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to Ruth. The book of Ruth is a short little book, only four chapters, so it's easy to miss. It comes right after the book of Judges and before 1 Samuel. So if you get to the first and the seconds, you've gone too far. But the words will also be up on the screen. We're looking at Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to go start from verse 6 and go to verse 18. Ruth 1, starting at verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. Verse 7, with her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait for them to grow up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people, and her gods go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. This is the word of the Lord. Now, if you're familiar with the story of Ruth, you might remember actually that this story is really not about Ruth. It's about Naomi. Naomi and her husband Elimelech, they ended up moving out to the foreign land of Moab, because there was a famine in Judah. And in the 10 years that they were there, her two sons married two Moabite women. But then after 10 years, Elimelech and both the sons, Mahlon and Chilion, have passed away. So Naomi is left with only her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, both Moabite women. So not Israelite women. We have to remember this. These are not Israelite women that her sons married. But these are the only two people that are left in her life. And neither of them had borne any children. But since Naomi is the matriarch of the family, and these two women have sort of covenanted themselves to her, they're now a part of Elimelech's household, so to speak. They've sworn to be in this family, and if she wants to move, then they need to move with her. So when Naomi hears that the Lord has restored food, as it says in the scripture, to the land of Judah, she wants to go back, which only makes sense, because she's been, for 10 years at least, she's been separated from her own people. She's had to live around people that have different customs, different religions. They serve a different god. They serve different gods. All the men in her family have passed away. Of course she's going to want to go and be with her own people again. But it's not just that. See, because women, or not even just women, widows especially, in the ancient world had no status. Because they had no male, no patriarch to take care of them, no male to depend on. So Naomi's actually making the economical choice here. She has to go back to be with her people. She, for her own survival, she needs to depend now on her Israelite society. Moab, as far as we know, didn't exactly have any kind of a welfare system. But Israel did. That's why the Lord was very intentional about placing within the Israelite law, within the Torah, instructions for how to take care of the widows and the orphans, because they were the least of society. They were the ones who never got taken care of. So in a lot of ways, for her own survival, for her own well-being, Naomi needs to go back to Bethlehem. She needs to go back to her own people out of sheer necessity. And I know some in this room no people, or they themselves, you yourselves, have experienced what that is like. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law, prepare to set out. Okay, they've packed all the carts and the donkeys and the suitcases. They're all along the way. They've basically gotten halfway down the road on the way to Judah, when all of a sudden Naomi turns around and says to them, "Go back. Hold on. All of a sudden Naomi's uncomfortable with this situation. She says, "Never mind. I will go. You guys go back. Go back to your mother's home," she says. In other words, "I release you from any sense of obligation to my family. You are released. You are not bound to me. You are not tied to me. Go back to your mother's home. It would make more sense for you to be there." Why? Well, then she says this: "May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." May you find rest, she says. Right? These women have been put through the ringer, right? They've lost everyone. They've lost all their men, and Naomi's looking at them and seeing the distress that would only follow them if they came with her. So she says, "Go back. Find rest in the home of another husband. Find security. Find well-being. Find happiness. Find another opportunity for yourselves where you can have a family, where you can have children." It's such a selfless act on Naomi's part here. Find wellness. Be well. Like Danny talked about a couple weeks ago, find where a place where it can be well with your soul, because the reality was it had not been well in Naomi's house for a long time. It had not been well. And she simply cannot handle the thought of her two daughters sharing this fate with her. when both of them could very well still marry and have children and find security, right? It was all about security. It wasn't just about having other people. It was about having security in life. Could find security with another family. Because for them, for both Ruth and Orpah, not only is it likely the case that their fathers were still alive, so the patriarchs of their own families were still alive, but again, there was an opportunity for them to enter into, to essentially to start over, because for Naomi to say, go back to your mother's home, was kind of the ancient way of saying, go back to the place where you can find another marriage arrangement, because that was the mother's role, actually, in that day and age. The mother's role was to sort of find another family with whom their daughters could be in marriage arrangement with, where they could find the protection. That was the mother's role in that day and age. It was to give them advice and help to prepare a marriage arrangement for them. That's what their mothers in their parents' home could do. Ruth, or Naomi, doesn't even necessarily have a home right now. She doesn't have anything that she can offer to these women. So out of love for them, she asks them, she pleads with them to go back. Now, out of love for Naomi, both of these young women plead with her to let them stay. And Naomi's persuasive enough to convince at least one of them, Orpah, that the better way is to go home. Of course that would be enticing. Of course she would be persuasive in that way. Here's the better opportunity. You can actually do something with your life. You can have security. You can have assurance. Because when she says this to them in verse 13, it is more bitter for me than for you. She's saying to them that her plight, her grief, her circumstances are more bitter for her than they need be for her daughters. You don't have to walk this journey with me, is essentially what she's saying to them. She is a widow who can no longer bear children. They are not. They still have opportunities to start again. So Naomi's saying to them, you don't have to share in my bitterness with me. This is more bitter for me than it is for you. You can go and do something else. I need to stay in this. You don't have to share in that with me. In fact, I don't want you to. I want you to get away from my bitterness. Don't take on my pain. I'll handle it on my own. It's fine. Go back. But Ruth clings to her and says incredible words that I think make up one of the most phenomenal monologues that we see in all of Scripture. Don't urge me to leave you or turn away from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried, and may the Lord deal with me. This is a very common Israelite phrase. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. Anything but death. Death, that terrible thing that had already stolen away all the men in their family. Ruth says, not even death, not even that thing is going to take me away from you. So she's implying in a lot of ways that even if Naomi should pass away, even if there should come that day, Ruth will be there to care for her. Ruth will be there to bury her. Ruth will be there to make sure all the proper rituals are in place. Ruth will be there and will end up being buried in the same place. In other words, at no point am I going to leave you, she says. At no point. I will be there by your side. She will not let Naomi sit in her grief alone. She gives Naomi complete allegiance. She remains faithful to that early covenant that she made to her family. And although in It's interesting, too, that in previous weeks and months, maybe Ruth would have still felt a level of freedom to worship her own, whether it's native or ancestral gods, whatever the case would be. Here, Ruth's covenant to Naomi also expresses a desire to now align herself up with the God of Israel. So Ruth's actually doing here, and we have to recognize the significance of this. Ruth's doing for her mother voluntarily what people would only do for fathers, for patriarchs in the family. Because in the ancient world, if the patriarch of the home was to decide to move or decide to give allegiance to a different nation or give allegiance to a different god or different religion, the family would follow suit out of necessity. Ruth here is doing this voluntarily. Everything about you, she says to Naomi, I will take on, including your God. But it's not just that, even. There's something deeper going on in this story. It's not just sheer obedience or principle. Ruth isn't just acting here out of principle, as if this is just the right thing to do. What we have here in this story, probably more than anywhere else in Scripture, or in the Old Testament at least, is a story of mutual selflessness where both of these women have put their own lives down on the line to offer something more beneficial to the other. I will intentionally make my own situation less fruitful so that yours can be better. That's what they're doing. Now, Ruth here is the one that ultimately wins in the end, and it's not because she's the most stubborn, although I think that is the case, but it's because she is the one that ends up choosing to walk the road of suffering with her mother-in-law. That was not asked of Ruth or of Naomi, to be clear. She wasn't offering to walk with a suffering daughter-in-law. She was actually wanting to set her daughter-in-law free from all of that. Get out of suffering. Get out of pain. Go find something else. Find a new opportunity. Start over. Start again. That's what she was trying to give to Ruth. Ruth is the one here who chooses to remain in companionship with someone who is trapped in bitterness and sadness without any clear sign or indication that that sadness will be resolved. And as we find out, it's Ruth who the Lord chooses, who the Lord uses to actually bring wellness back into Naomi's life. Now, I just want to pause there for a second and just give you 60 seconds to just digest that for a moment. Think about the level of selflessness that would take on the part of Ruth to do that, to sacrifice her own sense of security and wellness for the sake of walking that road with Naomi. Just take a few moments to think about that. And then ask yourself, has anyone ever done that for you? Have you done that for anyone else? I'm not sure if everyone here is aware of this, but in the UK, there's actually a whole week that is devoted to loneliness awareness. And this this situation of loneliness, this epidemic, they call it, of loneliness, is actually apparently such a crisis that a few years ago, the government actually appointed somebody to be a minister of loneliness whose whole job is to tackle the problem. Because people struggle so much to be in relationship with one another. Charities across the country are routinely offered funding to help address the problem. The government has instituted an actual tackling loneliness network that launches projects that are aimed at addressing this. There's even a text or a number that people can text if they're experiencing isolation where they can receive information and resources. You read things like that and you realize that it just seems to be almost common knowledge now, especially since the pandemic, that people are struggling or have struggled or are still struggling to make and maintain meaningful relationships. I mean, there are more people in the world than there has ever been before, and yet more people in the world struggle to be in relationship. Why? Why has this happened? Why is it so difficult for us to make and foster meaningful relationship, to find true community, to have dedicated and committed friendships, to feel a sense of belonging? Why has this happened? That this is so difficult for so many people, that it's actually called an epidemic. Is this just indicative of a bigger problem? Now, admittedly, my default, because I'm a bit of a Luddite, is to always blame technology in this situation. I just get so upset when I think about the amount of people that have just, you know, crunched their lives down into an online profile on social media, or, you know, everything's been about connecting with people online. I get very frustrated with technology in this respect. I feel like I sound like one of my grandparents. The cell phone's the problem. But I think even more than that, what I think the crisis of loneliness reveals about our own society, and I do think that this is a Western crisis, is that we've been and still are being nurtured to believe that we should make all of our decisions based on our own grid of happiness. And I think that's actually what Naomi was wanting Ruth to do. Make your decision based on your own ability to be well, to be happy. What I mean by that is, if in this society and in this culture, what the message often seems to be is that if something isn't making me happy, if something isn't bringing me contentment, I should just discard it, right? If my job isn't making me happy, I should find a different one. If my house isn't making me happy, I should move. If a certain person isn't making me happy, I should ghost them and maybe find a relationship that's more fulfilling. It's an attitude that, dare I say, is completely built on the opposite of what we see in Ruth. It's built on selfishness, where we're taught to think that we just never have enough. There's always room for improvement, for a better life. We're always assessing how we can make our lives better. It's very self-involved. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a lot of people that often make decisions for the common good. I'm not saying that everything we do all the time is built out of selflessness. I'm saying that the pressures that we are receiving on a regular basis impact our day-to-day practices and conversations, which seem to indicate that we are far more concerned on a regular basis with how good our own life is, how well we are. But what happens then when that attitude translates to relationships? What happens then when we do that with relationships as well, when we are constantly prioritizing our own welfare? What kind of relationships do we really foster when all we care about is our own comfort, when we want people to listen and pay attention to us, but we don't want to reciprocate? And I'm not saying that that's the only reason for loneliness, not at all, of course not, but it's one of them. When we constantly say to people, where I go, you must go. And where I stay, you must stay. You need to enter my world. I think Ruth here shows us a much better way of being in relationship with others, where the focus isn't so much on what will bring wellness to our own lives, but rather on how we can bring wellness to someone else. It's a complete perspective shift. It's actually very much what Ron prayed earlier, the prayer of St. Francis. May I not seek to be consoled so much as to console. I think Ruth here shows us a better way. She shows us, I think, what some scholars have referred to as spiritual friendship, where the relationship is so deeply nurtured in this sense of selflessness and listening and sacrifice that it reflects, I think, what relationship was always meant to be. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. At the heart of that phrase is a heart of complete selflessness. I will set aside my own preferences and biases to be in relationship with you. I will set aside my right to happiness in order to sit in pain and struggle with you. I will choose you over other relationships that maybe are more fun or happy. I will put your well-being over mine. Is that not what Ruth is doing? I will put your welfare first above mine. If you really think about it, this is quite revolutionary. The extent to which she does this. And isn't Ruth doing here what Paul speaks about in Philippians when he encourages the congregation to be like-minded, to have the same love, to be one in spirit and of one mind? He says, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But he says, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. I mean, what does this actually look like if not what we see Ruth doing for Naomi? Look not to your own interests. Think about how often you think about your own interests. Honestly, we do it all the time. We do it all the time. We are constantly aware of what our own interests are. I'm not interested in this sermon right now, you might be saying. That's fine, but consider somebody, I'm just kidding. Each of you, look not to your own interests, but to the interests of the others. What if our instinct, now don't get me wrong, there are certainly cases where, and always the case, where actually we do need to be mindful of our own well-being in order to care for others well. That's not what I'm saying. I'm wondering, what if our instinct, what if our regular practice was actually to care for the interests of others over our own? As a friend once said, not to think less about ourselves, but just simply to think about ourselves less. Wouldn't that actually be more freeing? See, interestingly, Naomi wanted Ruth to think about herself. Prioritize yourself. Do what's best for you. Think about your own life. This is the kind of thing we get pressured to do all the time. Naomi's, of course, doing it out of love, but we get pressured to do this all the time. Think about yourselves. Prioritize yourself. Make decisions that are best for you. And Ruth says to that, no. No. Because that wasn't actually freeing for her. That's not how I want to live, she essentially says to Naomi. I want to live thinking about you. I want to live thinking about your well-being. and your safety and your protection. I don't want to just worry about my own daily needs and my own daily bread, but yours. See, because true freedom in relationship, in all relationships, is when we experience such a level of selflessness that we can actually set aside our own wellness to be in wellness with the other. That's a choice. It's why the early Christians, and of the desert fathers and mothers particularly, actually prized this kind of spiritual relationship, this kind of love, over all the other ones. Friendship. Deep spiritual friendship. Because it was based on selflessness. It wasn't based on anything else. And is this not what Christ has done for us? Look at what he says to his disciples in John 15. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Greater love. There is no greater love, in other words, than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And we often think about that phrase in the context of actually dying, simply because that's what Christ did for us. He did go all the way to death. But is this not what Ruth did for Naomi? Lay down her own life, lay down her own security, lay down her own well-being, lay down everything for the sake of Naomi. And in the process, Ruth ended up discovering that she was actually, by making that choice, by being led to make that choice, by being inspired to make that choice, she was actually the instrument that God was using to fulfill his purposes. To fulfill his promises, those promises that began at Abraham and found their way through the people of Israel to this young woman, this Moabite woman, who ends up being one of four women to be in the genealogy of Jesus. A Moabite, a matriarch of the Messiah. Who would have thought? What that says to me is that what mattered in the lineage of Jesus Christ was people who looked like him. Henry Nouwen once said this, "Dare to love and be a real friend. The love you give and receive is a reality that will lead you closer and closer to God, as well as to those whom God has given to you." Dare to love and be a real friend to someone. Dare to say to someone, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Is there someone in your life right now who, whether directly or indirectly, might need to hear you say these words to them? Is there someone you know, perhaps, who, like Naomi, just wants to push you away or push everyone away because they want to manage their grief on their own? Or maybe that's you this morning. Kind of like when Jesus wanted to wash the disciples' feet and Peter jumped up from his chair and he said, "No, no. Don't serve me like this. Don't degrade yourself for me. Don't put me above you. Just leave me alone. Don't care for me. I don't want to be a burden on you or on anyone else." And yet, like Ruth, all Jesus wants to do for us is the opposite. To be with us. To care for us, to befriend us, to say to us, where you go, I will go. I don't want to leave you or forsake you. I want to be with you. I want to walk this path with you. Don't force me to leave you or turn away from you, Ruth said. Don't do that. Because the Lord may yet bring wellness into your life. And I want to be there to see it. Don't force me to leave you or turn away from you. Of course, there are situations where sometimes the Lord doesn't bring wellness back into someone's life. And entering into this journey with others, entering into relationship with others, means that we understand that we might not see healing on this side of heaven. I was watching a movie the other day when there was this line from one of the characters. You know, they say that time heals all wounds. It doesn't. It doesn't. Sometimes time can heal a good portion of a wound. But more often than not, like with Naomi, there's still a scar, there's still a limp, there's still something that can trigger the ache. Time alone will not heal our wounds. Naomi would have never gotten over the death of her husband and her two sons. She would have never gotten over that. But because of God's maneuvering of her circumstances, her life was able to experience a kind of resurrection because of her daughter-in-law's stubborn insistence to walk the journey with her, to not leave her alone. And when you have somebody that is committed to walking with you, like how Ruth committed to walking and journeying with her grieving mother-in-law, someone who seeks to model the presence of Christ to you and continue to keep Christ at the center of the relationship, then just maybe then, those wounds can find a home in the sacred arms of a suffering Jesus who himself, if you'll remember, still carries his own scars. What might the opportunity be for you today? What might Christ be calling you into today? Will you follow him wherever he leads you? Will you follow him as Ruth followed Naomi? Will you walk the path with the people he's put in your life? I'll leave that with you. Let's pray. Living God, we thank you, Lord, for giving us the gift that these four little chapters are in our scriptures. This story of Ruth and Naomi that speaks volumes to our own context today. And Lord, each one of us in this room has a story. Each one of us in this room has experiences, has relationships, Lord, that we are grappling with. Lord, each one of us in this room knows somebody who's grieving, or is somebody who is grieving. And we ask, Lord, that you would inspire us this morning by your Holy Spirit to be able to walk alongside those people, to sense and discern how you might be calling us to be in relationship with others. Out of the foundation, Lord, of knowing that you yourself have not left us to our own, to fend for ourselves. May we walk out of this place this morning, Lord, knowing that you will not leave us or forsake us, no matter what our circumstances may be. Would you guide us and direct us, as we sang earlier? And may we follow you wherever you would go. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.